saved forever. Good morning. I'm excited for this opportunity to share today's sermon. You know, I've gone to church my whole life, but I've never done anything like this, so I'm very excited and very nervous. So I'm going to do what I normally do when I get nervous. I'll probably sweat profusely and pray. So please pray for today. Pray with me for a second. Almighty God, we're so grateful that we can be here today, Father, and that we can learn about you, Father. I pray that you use me, speak through me, God, and allow me to say something useful. Father, I thank you for your grace. I pray that you're glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, something you may appreciate about when I get nervous is that I usually talk a little faster or I just stop talking altogether. So there's a good chance we'll get out early today, but I hope that's not a problem. I've never heard anyone complain about church being too short. Anyway, today I've entitled my lesson, Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness, with our primary text coming from Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Earlier this year, my wife and I went on a cruise to the Bahamas. And it was my first time ever going on a cruise, so I didn't really know what to expect. But, you know, of course I enjoyed myself. And how many of you have ever been on a cruise before? Oh, good. Most of you guys. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you think about a cruise?
Food.
Food, of course. There's food everywhere, all the time, always available. I don't know how many cheeseburgers I ate, but it was more than a little bit. Yeah. And I ate everything from chicken fingers and fries to escargot and ice cream. And you know it's good when I eat ice cream because I'm lactose intolerant.
Yeah, right.
And that was a bad decision, but I'll spare you the details. What I will tell you about, though, is something I saw. I'll never forget, there was a guy walking away from the cafeteria area towards the elevators with a cheeseburger in each hand. And he was just walking like, tearing it up, man. And this guy was dual wielding cheeseburger. There was no plate, no napkin, there was no time for that, you know. And he had a little bit of a weight problem, okay. His little problem is that he couldn't wait to eat, but he solved it,
yeah.
All right. And, you know, I can't imagine him doing that on a normal work day. You know, I can't picture him walking around on his lunch break eating two cheeseburgers. But hunger will make you do some crazy things, right?
Crazy.
And that's kind of the thought I want to get going. Hunger will make you do some crazy things. Let's read together in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, one of my favorite books of all time is The Singer by Calvin Miller. It's the first book in a trilogy. There's The Singer, The Song, and The Finale. But my favorite's The Singer. It's about this guy with a song in his heart, you know, that people need to hear, you know. But he's nervous, he's scared, he faces opposition, but he knows the world needs to hear his song. It's kind of cool. I'm into that sort of thing. But one of my favorite quotes from the series says, "Appetites ignored revolt and break the windows of the shops to get at food, but hunger of the soul grows weak with malnutrition and begs a crust of spirit." What does that mean, right? I mean, it took me several rereads to actually get what it was saying. The whole series is written kind of poetically. But what it's saying is that when we're physically hungry, there's nothing we won't do for food, right? We'll break windows and steal. We'll do whatever we have to do to eat. And I actually knew some guys when I was in college. They were homeless. There was two guys. And they used to go to restaurants and pick the leftovers off of people's plates. Like, seriously, they would walk in and, you know, after people finished eating, before the busters came and cleared their table, they'd walk up like a waiter and say, like, "Excuse me, are you all done?" "Oh, yeah, I'm all..." Like, look at them, like, who is this guy? But if you said yes, they would take it right off your plate, put it in a napkin, put it in their pocket, and walk out. Like, I saw that. It was crazy. But when we're spiritually deprived, it's something different, right? When we're spiritually hungry, we do the opposite, because hunger makes us do crazy things. And so, you know, we all have our vices, right? Our go-to things that, you know, we use to satisfy that hunger. And it's funny. I have an example. I got some cotton candy in the car. I meant to bring it in, but it's kind of like cotton candy, right? You know, how much cotton candy do you think you'd have to eat to get full, like completely ready for bed, satisfied? I don't think there's enough cotton candy in the world to satisfy me, but how much do you think you'd have to eat to get sick? That's a limit I could find. I probably found that a few times as a kid. And that's what we do when we're spiritually hungry. We try to fill up on something empty and meaningless. You know, it can't fill us up. It can only make us sick. And we all have our vices, right? Our go-to things that, you know, some people use drugs, some people drink, some people, you know, whatever it is. And, you know, sometimes the things we use to escape aren't even necessarily bad things. You know, some people exercise like crazy. Some people work really hard, right? We all have our things that we use to escape. Yeah. That, you know, that hunger can only be filled by God, though. Yeah. right? And the thing is, a lot of the things we use to escape, you know, all those things, a lot of times they lead to more problems, right? You know, you use drugs, you create new problems trying to escape from the old ones. And it's crazy that we would do that. And I'm talking to myself here because, like I said, we all have our vices. You know, we all have our things. But we know it doesn't work. We know it often leaves us feeling worse than before, but we still do it. Like the Proverbs say, like a dog returns to his vomit and a washed pig back to the mud. We all have our things we go back to. And none of these things make us content, happy, or full. We have to hunger and thirst for righteousness because hunger is natural, but cravings are cultivated, right? So what does that look like? That's what we're going to talk about today. I wrote down a five practical things we can do to cultivate the godly appetite. But to start, I want to read Psalm 34, verse 8, which says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." And I wanted to read that to make a simple point. To crave it, you got to try it, right? Yeah. Because you can't crave something you've never had. If you've never eaten escargot, you're probably not going to say, "I could really go for some escargot," right? It doesn't work like that. We have to taste and see for ourselves that the Lord is good. We can't go off of what, you know, Mark says, what our parents say. We have to develop that on our own. And you know what they say, don't knock it till you try it, right? So how do we do that? How do we taste and cultivate a godly appetite? I'm glad you asked. Point one, get in the Word, right? The Word of God is spiritual food, and that's one way we can be fed. And there are tons of references in the Bible where the Word of God is referred to as food or honey or drink or something consumable. And I'm going to read a few of those. You can just listen. I'm going to kind of go quickly, or you can write them down or flip really fast if you're really fast. But Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty." Matthew 4:4 says, "Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And that's Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Job 23:12 says, "I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." And Ezekiel 3:1-4 says, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the people of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it.' So I ate it and tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, 'Son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them.'" Ezekiel literally ate a scroll. I told you hunger will make you do some crazy things. But there are a bunch of other scriptures that I could have used. The Psalms are full of references. Hebrews 5 talks about getting off baby food and getting the real spiritual food. And there's a lot there. So I'd like to challenge you guys. The next time you're feeling out of whack, pick up your Bible. Just try it. If you don't know what to read, read a proverb. It's right in the middle of the Bible, and there's 31 chapters, which is very convenient. My parents used to tell me, you know, just pick the chapter that corresponds with the date, you know. So today's November 8th, read Proverbs 8. And you'll be amazed. You'll read something and say, "Wow, that really applies to Situation X I have going on right now." And, you know, it's almost like God knew, right? And I don't know anyone that reads their Bible regularly that hasn't had that same dumb response at some point. Of course God knows what he knows what we need. He knows what we hear. But we read it and we're like, "Wow, this really applies." And God's sitting there like, "Duh, that's what I've been trying to tell you." You know, thank goodness that God is more patient than me. I'd have messed around and struck everybody already. "Oh, you just got that. Bang," you know. But I digress, right? James McDonald is a religious teacher who, to be frank, I know very little about. But I stumbled on his website while preparing this, and he had a quote that I wanted to share with you guys. He said, "An open Bible is a meal spread before you. On every page there is nourishment prepared and provided by God for you. Do you want God's word to become a joy and delight in your heart? Have you discovered for yourself how it can satisfy your deepest hunger?" And it's crazy that we would be hungry, have food, and choose not to eat. That doesn't make sense. But hunger makes us do some crazy things. So the first thing we can do is get in our Bibles. The second thing we can do to promote healthy cravings is rejoice, pray, and give thanks. I know it sounds like three, but it's all one. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We have to pray without ceasing and with thanksgiving. We all have a lot to be grateful for. Did you know that close to 2 billion people live on less than $1 a day? That's almost 30% of the world struggling to find food, water, and shelter for the price of a small fry. Yeah. And here's another fact. Preventable diseases like diarrhea and pneumonia take the lives of 2 million children per year whose families are too poor to afford proper treatment. We need to rejoice in what we have. If we look at how the rest of the world is living, we'll see how truly blessed we are. And I'm not saying we need to, you know, compare ourselves to others to give thanks. You know, I'm not saying I don't feel pretty today. Let me call my ugly friend so I feel better about myself, right? I mean, Curtis works too. He can't take phone calls all day. But my father-in-law, I get too comfortable. No, but what I'm saying is that we all have a lot to be grateful for, and sometimes it's just a matter of changing our perspective, right? And when you take time to stop and think about the ways that God has blessed you and thank Him for those things and rejoice over what you have instead of complaining about what we don't have, we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Because we didn't do anything to deserve all that, right? What do we give to the Creator of the universe? There's nothing. He's just generous, and we get to enjoy and taste His generosity. Amen? Number 3, make yourself vulnerable to the needs of others. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We're called to carry each other's burdens. And now I know we all have a lot going on. I know I feel stretched as it is, just trying to carry my own burdens and meet the needs of my family. I don't feel like I can lift too much more. Well, let's read 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 9. It says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Paul says to Timothy, train yourself for godliness. Amen. And I like his word choice because I grew up playing sports. So you say train yourself, and I picture being in the weight room, you know, running around the track, doing jumping drills, pushing myself to exhaustion so that next time I can go a little further. I can lift a little more. I can jump a little higher. And you know what happens when you finish a tough workout? You get this feeling that's tough to describe if you haven't experienced it. Yeah. You get this paradoxical blend of exhaustion and excitement. Yeah. Right. And I've heard people leaving the gym say things like, whew, that workout really kicked my butt. And they say it with a big, dumb smile on their face. Like, if you really got your butt kicked, what are you smiling for, you know? People talk about the endorphins and all that. I don't know what that means. All I know is you look silly. And meeting someone's needs can have that same effect. I know I was just speaking with Liz earlier, and she was saying that her boyfriend has cancer, and she's going to his cancer appointments. And I'm sure, you know, it's not fun, but she feels good that she's there. She's glad she's there. And don't you all want to have that big, dumb smile on your face, right? Look at mine, huh? So push yourselves, extend yourselves, visit the sick, call somebody. I know for me, calling someone is extending myself. A lot of the guys know, I don't like being on the phone at all, you know, and it sounds odd, but it is daunting for me to pick up the phone and call someone, or even send a text without a purpose, like just to say, hi, how you doing? And it's not that I don't care, I just don't like being on the phone, you know, but that can be encouraging for me or the other person, you know. It helps me get to know them and what their needs are, ways that I can help, things that I can pray for, because we can't meet needs if we don't know what they are, right? And I know we have needs here in our small group. The Valerianos are going through one of the toughest situations I've ever heard in my life. I can't imagine going through what they're going through. And the Coley family has a lot going on. And like I said, I know we all feel stretched, but that's why we train ourselves, right? If you want to run a 5K but can only do 1 mile, you don't just quit. You train for a 5K. You push yourself a little further and a little harder so that you can do a little more, right? And it's the same thing with training for godliness. We push ourselves a little further and a little harder each time, and you'll feel exhausted, but you'll be excited and inspired. And inspiration tastes good, amen? Yeah. Number 4, don't snack in between meals. This is a principle that's been taught by every mother to her children for generations. If you snack on chips all day, you'll spoil your appetite come dinner time, right? Now, the point here is not that chips are evil or wicked or whatever. I mean, Doritos, after all, are a gift from God. Can I get an amen on that? That's what I'm talking about. But Doritos at the wrong time and in the wrong amount will spoil your appetite. So how does this obvious principle translate from the world of the flesh to the world of the soul? legitimate pleasures at the wrong time and in the wrong amount will spoil your appetite for holiness. And by legitimate pleasures, I mean things that aren't sin, things that you enjoy, like sports or shopping or knitting, whatever hobbies you have. So how do we keep the legitimate pleasures of life, which have a place in our life, how do we keep those in their proper place to not spoil our godly appetite? I propose abstaining from them for a time. Practice abstaining from legitimate pleasures with the purpose of prayer and sacrifice to God. And the concept's similar to like a fast or the Israelites making an offering to God. You know, you give God your first and best. And in this case, we're giving him our attention by making him the object of our contemplative energy, right? And I believe he's pleased with that. I hope he is, because I did it. So for 2 weeks, I fasted or abstained from three legitimate pleasures. Fantasy football, Candy Crush, and Facebook. I know, it was tough. It was tough. And not that there's anything wrong with those things, but they're not my Lord, and I want to show that to God. And so, but on the first day, out of habit, I clicked the Facebook notification. I got tagged in something, it popped up, and I clicked it. So I blew it on the first day. And so I completely deleted the apps off my phone because I didn't want the temptation there, and abstaining from them helped a ton. It had a lot of benefits. You know, it's a special gift that can be deployed to master what might otherwise become the master of you, right? It's a wonderful way of heightening our self-control, because for me, clicking Facebook notifications had obviously become a habit. Like, I didn't even think about it. And it takes self-control and discipline to honor that commitment to God. And it shows him that he's Lord of Facebook, fantasy football, whatever it is for you. He comes first. Because every Christian says it, right? Oh, yeah, you know, he comes first. But does your life truly reflect that? Right? Is there something that you'd be unwilling to give up? Does God take a back seat to something? Something silly like Candy Crush, you know? Those 2 weeks, I felt so dialed in, because every time I pulled out my phone and saw where my apps used to be, it reminded me why I was doing what I was doing, and it helped me refocus on Christ. And so give it some thought. That could be something for you. Number 5, keep a prayer list or like a prayer journal. Psalm 116, verse 2, and I love the way this reads in the New Living Translation. It says, "Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath." And I keep a running prayer list on my phone. It's awesome. Some of you are on there, don't even know it, or you have been and didn't know it. Lisa, you're on there, I promise. You got a permanent spot on my list, Lisa. I'm going to pray for you. No, but one of the most encouraging things for me, though, is taking something off my list. Like, I get so excited when it's like prayer answered, situation resolved, get this thing out of here, you know? And I'm like backspace, till I turn into Chris Berman for a few seconds. And I'm like, back, gone! And I get pumped. I really get excited. I kid you not. I get really excited. And it's cool. I spoke with Carlos Gallego a while back. A lot of you know him in Orlando. And he keeps a prayer list, too. But he doesn't delete it, so that in the future, he can go back and look and say, wow, I remember when God did that. I'm so encouraged. And he can look back at all the things. For me, the thrill isn't taking it off the list. For him, it's looking back at the list. But either way, we get to taste and enjoy it. You know, we get to celebrate these answered prayers. And that's a beautiful thing. And to close, I wanted to read Matthew 5:6 one more time. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And Jesus says, and this is wonderful, this is the most encouraging part about the scripture to me, the people who are blessed are not those who think they have righteousness, but those who feel they need it. It's not the realization or culmination of righteousness, but the desire for it. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. All we have to do is want it bad enough to go after it. Wow. Aren't you glad that he didn't say, "Blessed are the righteous"? If he did, who could stand before him? So all those things that I mentioned earlier, being in your word, rejoicing in prayer, being vulnerable to the needs of others, not snacking in between meals and keeping a list, they're just ideas, right? That's the fun in Christianity, is figuring what that looks like for you. Because Jesus gave us a direction. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Our job is to move forward. Some people are running, some people are walking, some people are in a wheelchair pulling an oxygen tank. But we have to move forward through all of our circumstances. And I recently heard Kirk Franklin, the gospel musician, singer, producer, do-it-all. I heard him encourage some people to keep moving forward, and I want to share with you what he said. he was in the studio, and he looked at a few people there, and he said, "How many of you would ever eat a stick of butter?" I'm like, "That's disgusting. Of course I'm not going to eat a stick of butter." He said, "Well, how many of you would eat a raw egg?" Kind of like the old boxers and bodybuilders crack it, the original protein shake. He's like, "No, that's gross. I've actually tried that one. It is disgusting." And he said, "How many of you would just grab a handful of flour and just put it in your mouth?" I'm like, "No, that's disgusting." He's like, "So if you eat a stick of butter, it's going to be gross. If you eat a raw egg, it's going to be nasty. If you can swallow a handful of flour, that won't be pleasant either." He said, "But how many of you would eat cake?" Right? So all those things are nasty on their own, but you put them together, and God makes something that tastes good. He takes our experiences, and He gives us the right amount of failure, the right amount of humiliation, the right amount of loss, the right amount of disappointment. He puts them in a bowl. And all these things which together are nasty, but He puts them together and makes something that tastes good. But if we get frustrated by the ingredients, we'll never get to the end result. And that's why we need to hunger. That's why we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we're going to make it past the nasty stuff, we got to stay hungry. We got to keep our eye on that cake prize. We have to know that God is at work. Family, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Let's each decide to taste and experience His goodness for ourselves. What crazy things will you do to satisfy your spiritual hunger? Let's pray. Lord, I want our experience to echo Jeremiah's testimony. May Your word be our joy and our heart's delight. Lord, give us a hunger and help us to recognize that only You can fill us up. Thank You for Your blessings. Thank You for Your promises. Thank You for hope. We recognize that hope is essential to all change. And You've given us hope that if we seek You, we'll find You and we will be filled. God, I thank You for this opportunity to share Your word. If I've misspoken in any way or misrepresented Your word in any way, please forgive me. Wow. To You be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.